From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The prophecy we're looking at this morning is a specific prophecy giving the lineage of the Messiah, the hope of Jesse or David, as well as aspects of his messianic reign. These prophecies not only inform us about the Old Testament witness of the Messiah and give us information concerning his work, but give us evidence of the supernatural quality of Scripture. They become an apologetic for the Bible being the Word of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse. In chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah, we read this messianic prophecy, Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. We see these words come to fruition in the incarnation, redemptive work, and sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Isaiah declares, With righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Do you rejoice in the knowledge of Jesus Christ during this Advent season? The scripture text for today's message is from Isaiah chapter 11. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse, Part 1.
Turn with me to Isaiah 11. This is a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, which deals not only with aspects of his lineage, his character, his anointing, but also his messianic reign, both now and in the future. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness of the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations, and will assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. And they will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west, Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. And he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams, and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was through Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. Let us pray. Father, we think about not only the past and the coming of the root from the stump of Jesse, we also think about the future eschatological reign of the Messiah, in which he will reign and rule forever in his kingdom. We thank you for his work of redemption, in which the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at this passage. Some of it seems straightforward. Some seems a little mysterious as you read through something like this. But when we look at biblical prophecy, we often see a very specific, very carefully detailed idea of what will take place. Bernard Ramm, writing about fulfilled prophecy in the Bible, said that one case of fulfilled prophecy would establish a supernatural act. But if our interpretation of the prophetic passages be correct, there are great numbers of them. One unequivocal miracle, one indubitable fulfilled prophecy, would show the fallacy of naturalism, that the causal web of the universe will be ruptured at that point through which the supernatural is intruded. Therefore, radical doubt must be certain. It has silenced the testimony of all prophecies. Whereas the Christian asserts that rather than resting the case on one prophecy, we had dozens and dozens at our beck and call. Ram was writing apologetically concerning the Bible being the Word of God and the fact that it has these supernatural prophecies in it. And the fact that specific prophecy shows us the idea of the supernatural quality of Scripture being God-breathed or inspired by God. The prophecy we're looking at this morning is a specific prophecy as well, giving the lineage of the Messiah, the hope of Jesse or David, as well as aspects of his messianic reign. These prophecies not only inform us about the Old Testament witness of the Messiah and give us information concerning his work, but give us evidence of the supernatural quality of Scripture. They become an apologetic for the Bible being the Word of God. In terms of this specific prophecy, Isaiah 11 doesn't come out of a vacuum. It obviously has Isaiah 10 just before it. In Isaiah 10, Isaiah had prophesied the fall of the Assyrian Empire. You may remember that Assyria was a major world empire that had often threatened the existence of Israel. It had swallowed up many peoples. In fact, it was the Assyrian Empire that had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and taken them into captivity and transplanted peoples they'd captured over here into the northern area. It was proud, it was arrogant, and God said he would bring sudden destruction upon them. In Isaiah 10, in verses 15 through 19, he said, "Is the axe to boast itself of the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself of the one who wields it? That will be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors. And under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. And the light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in a single day." And describes this sudden destruction of the Assyrian army, which did take place. And he says, after this, a remnant of Israel would return to God. There would be a small group of people who would repent and return. And so the word of encouragement in chapter 10 is for the people of Israel not to fear the Assyrians. Assyria would be a mighty tree that would be destroyed. And after describing this imagery of Assyria as a mighty tree that's destroyed, he talks about another tree at the beginning of Isaiah 11. He describes the denuding of the tree of Assyria and then moves to a new sprout or a little growth which will come from the stump of Jesse. Remember that Jesse was David's father. It's a way of speaking of the household of David. And the dynasty of David at this time was very diminished. In fact, the various kings of Israel had gone into idolatry. They had pursued idols. They'd allowed the Asherah poles, the Baals, and all the various abominable worship practices to be set up in Israel. And there are prophecies in Isaiah concerning the cutting down of the dynasty of David and the fact that there was going to be a judgment that would come. But again, a remnant would return. And there would be a sprout that would come up from this chopped down rootstock of Jesse. And the first thing we see is the Messiah's attributes in his rule. First, the stump of Jesse is mentioned, and the house of David is taken back to its origins. The house of David, because of its apostasy, is like a stump of the tree that's been cut down, but there's going to be this shoot spring up who will be Emmanuel, who will be God with us, the one who was born of the Virgin, prophesied not just a couple of chapters earlier in Isaiah 7:14. He will be the one who has the exalted names mentioned in Isaiah 9:6 of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And then in verses 2 through 5, we see the attributes of the Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness of the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. We think about Jesus, he is divine and he is human. He is one person with two natures, the human nature and the divine nature. And in accordance with his human nature, he is equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit for his task as the Messiah. We see an indication of the Trinity in this statement. The person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on the Messiah. He is distinct from the Messiah, and he empowers and he enables him. E.J. Young, the very noted Old Testament scholar, said that to be endued for the messianic work, an anointing of Yahweh was necessary. And this anointing consisted in the impartation to the Messiah of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 61, there is a prophecy of this. In fact, it is the passage that Jesus read when he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. Remember that he was given the book of Isaiah and he read from the text and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your midst." He read Isaiah 61:1 and following, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn." Remember when Jesus sat down, all the eyes of in the synagogue were on him, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence," and they're all incensed. They knew it was a messianic passage, speaking of this anointing of the Messiah, and Jesus was saying, "I'm the Messiah." In Isaiah 11:2, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord." These attributes of the Messiah come from this anointing of the Holy Spirit. He has the intellectual gifts of wisdom and understanding. He has the administrative gifts of counsel and strength. He doesn't need a group of governmental advisors to carry out the administration of this kingdom. We also see that as the divine human Messiah, he has a proper fear of the Lord. Think about Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this involves a recognition of the holiness of God coupled with a reverence for Him. In Jesus' earthly life, living as a human being, He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He was absolutely obedient. It's been called His preceptive obedience, that He keeps all the precepts, all the laws of God for us. In our justification, when we believe in Christ, it is that righteousness of Christ that's imputed or credited to us. We also see that in verses 3 through 5, the description of His conduct as a ruler, that He delights in the fear of the Lord, He makes proper decisions, He decides with fairness and equity the cases before Him, He brings judgment upon the wicked, and finally, in verse 5, then righteousness will be the belt about His loins, and faithfulness the belt about His waist. He will exercise perfect justice. All His decisions will demonstrate or manifest perfect equity. And His clothing even symbolizes this aspect of His reign, that righteousness will be the belt about His loins, faithfulness about His waist. In Isaiah 9, in verse 7, in speaking of this child given to us, this son born to us, in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. When we think about the messianic reign of Christ, His kingdom, He is perfectly just in all that He does. History has witnessed myriads of human governments in which injustice is their primary characteristic. In trips I've taken to Donetsk and back, even after the fall of communism, the government essentially runs, and much of the police force runs, on a bribery system. In fact, there are certain times of the year when we're approaching holidays, when as we drive to our school, Natasha would tell me we have to be extra careful now because it's a time when the police want some extra money, and they'll stop cars, and everybody just pays them, you know, 10 hryvnias or 20 hryvnias, and you know, $5, $10, something like that. And that's how tickets are taken care of. She had a friend who was in a group, and her cell phone was stolen, and she went to the police. And they said, well, we'll get your cell phone back for you for $100. And she said, well, I can buy a new one, never mind. And they said, oh, but you've made a report. If you don't pay the $100 for us now on the cell phone, then we will charge you with giving a false report, and that will be a $100 fine. And she called a relative, I think it was a brother-in-law that was a police officer in another city, and he said, don't you know better than to go to the police when something's stolen? And, you know, and that's the way business is taken care of. And down through history, there have been more governments like that than we've had of governments that are just. In fact, I was always amused. A few years ago, David Dinkins, the New York City mayor, in answering accusations that he had failed to pay his taxes, made the statement, he said, I haven't committed a crime. What I did was fail to comply with the law. And, interesting rationalization. Sometimes a little poem captures our feelings about corrupt and unjust government. It goes, here richly with ridiculous display, the politician's corpse was laid away. While all of his acquaintances sneered and slanged, I wept, for I had longed to see him hanged. And we can look at lots of examples of corrupt human government. When we think about the messianic reign of Christ in its fullness, he's righteous. Says that he with fairness he will decide for the afflicted of the earth. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. He will not judge by what his eyes see or make a decision by what his ears hear. He understands perfectly the thoughts and intents and motives of man's heart. Jesus, the Messiah, is perfectly just. Well, the question arises, when is this kingdom? When we consider the messianic kingdom, it is usually thought of in terms of the already and the not yet. Right now, Jesus is reigning as the exalted Messiah. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning as the Messiah. The book of the Hebrews speaks of his reign in Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. God the Father is speaking in this text. He says, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of this kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Notice that God the Father calls God the Son God. It's an affirmation of his deity. And he is reigning and ruling. In Hebrews chapter 10, after speaking of his one sacrifice, which is completed for all time, and again, it's important to note, it's a sacrifice that is never repeated because it is perfect and complete, it says in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. But we see in verse 11, another priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he having offered for sins for all time one sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning and ruling. There is an already aspect to the messianic reign, but there is also a not yet aspect to his reign. It is still waiting his second coming, when there will be a full manifestation of his reign. In fact, a final judgment will take place. I remember the Matthew 25 speaks of the separation of the sheep from the goats going off into hell and the sheep entering into the fullness of their redemption and the glories of this kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. On the day of this second coming, there will be a full establishment of his eschatological kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. Sometimes we struggle during this period when we see injustice in the world. We think about corrupt governments, as we just mentioned. We look at the prosperity, the wicked around us. You could live in a region where you have fairly just government, and yet you still see wicked people prospering, and often see righteous people going through struggles in their life. People who belong to God are persecuted. So when we think about the messianic reign now, the already aspects, we see wickedness still around us. We see him unfolding his purposes in history, but there is a not yet aspect that will come in the future in which the wicked will be judged and those who belong to Christ will be vindicated. Have you ever struggled with that in your own life? You try to follow the Lord. You seek His face. You try to be faithful and you see struggles and problems in your life. And yet you look around you and you see someone you know is a wicked person. And they seem to be doing well. There will be a day of judgment. In fact, sometimes the prosperity, even in the providence of God, is part of that judgment. That God even gives them things in this life and they misuse them. John Calvin had a very striking statement for the prosperity of the wicked and their final judgment. He said, for some of the wicked, God is fattening them up for the day of slaughter. Very striking statement. But there will be a day of judgment.
A shoot has sprung from the stem of Jesse. With righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.